This sermon has been cooking for 2 weeks, so we may go for hours. I don't know. Appreciate your responses last week as we sent out emails and said, this is a day of rest. Stay home. Put the coffee on. Enjoy yourself. A unique day. As I've been thinking through this sermon again this week, and of course being Paul, changing it again, I keep remembering a story I've told many of you years ago, but it's kind of fun to revisit. There's a story of a man who, quite wealthy, and he and his wife had lived in a city, but built a cabin many hours away from the city on a lake. And it was just perfectly set upon a lake, and they loved to go up and visit this cabin and spend time there. The problem was the distance to get there and the distance to drive back. And so finally, he arranged things. He got his pilot's license, and he bought a little plane, and they would take off, and they would fly all the way to a little airport just near the cabin, and then they'd get a little truck there, and then they'd drive to the cabin about a half an hour, and then enjoy the weekend, and then fly back the way they came. But he started to get frustrated because he started to say, this drive, I fly, I don't mind, but this drive, I'd rather just get to the cabin. They talked about various ideas, and he decided he was going to put putons on his plane so he could literally land on the lake, drive up to his dock, tie his plane up, and walk into his cabin. What a great idea. So they installed them on his plane. He took lessons of learning how to take off a lake and how to land on a lake and all of those things. They were so excited. So the next weekend, they got in the plane and took off for the cabin. And we're flying and chatting about this and chatting about that. And they flew directly to the airport. And he was literally coming for a landing. And suddenly his wife screamed out saying, honey, you have putons on the bottom. You can't land on a driveway. And just barely before they touched, he zoomed up. And luckily they were safe. And flew over to the cabin and landed perfectly on the lake and came up onto his dock and was ready to get out. And he paused. He says, honey, that was the stupidest thing I ever done. He says, you get in a habit, and that habit you just kind of repeat. And he says, we've always flown to there, and I wasn't even thinking. He says, I can't remember when I've done something so stupid. Then he opens the door of the plane and steps out and falls into the lake. I love that story. But it kind of introduces us to the topic that we're looking at tonight. Or today, we're looking at the whole area of your spiritual habits, and if you're visiting with us, if you haven't been following us, we have been looking at a concept called the Christ-like mind, dealing with the battle for your mind. The Bible, at a variety of passages that we've been looking at, and it's all on the website if you want to listen to more, has been talking about the fact that the enemy is trying to get into our head to control us. That if we believe a lie, he will come under our control. The lie leads to a sin. And if the sin is continually repeated, which Satan is always trying to do, eventually he can get control, or what the Bible calls a stronghold. And the discussion we've been looking at is, first of all, how do we recognize the lie that he tells us, like Eve did? How do we battle against it so it doesn't lead us into sin? And the problem that I want to talk about a little bit today is, very often we're a people of pattern. We get into patterns, and so when we do it once, it's a little easier to do it a second time, and a little easier to do it a third time, and suddenly we're in a habit of sin, almost a rut of sin. Now, the place I've been wanting to lead you is the opposite direction. Not only are we to understand and recognize that Satan is the father of lies and uses lies to lead us into sin. But we need to recognize that lie, defeat it, and go the opposite direction. The opposite direction that often begins when we start to use spiritual weapons that the Lord has given us. There's the confession of sin. There's the reading and understanding work in Scripture. There is prayer. There's praise and worship and thanksgiving and even declaration. There's times in Scripture where they would just stand up and declare, this is what I believe, or this is what I will stand for. All of those are ways of destroying this pattern of lies and sin and strongholds. I want to even lead you further. I want to take you in the opposite direction. Because if you look at the opposite direction, instead of building lies into our life, God is calling us to build truth into our lives. And as we engage into truth and build truth, eventually the Bible says that God will build a godly or a righteous stronghold into our life. And that is something, a fortress which he protects us from these attacks of the enemy. Now I want to take you to kind of an interesting place today, but I want you to understand between these two cruxes, you and I stand. And the choices that we make will lead us in one direction or the other direction. So let me take you to a cow path. Now, I don't know, there's some of you who've grown up on farms and you know all about cow paths. Some of you are on farms, and if you look out your backyard or behind the barn, you'll see these cow paths. A cow path is a pattern. The door of the barn is opened and maybe they've just been milked, but the cows leave and they always go on a path. Later on the day when it's time for them to be milked again, they'll come back on a path. And what's interesting, I was thinking a little philosophical, who was the first cow that started the path? I don't know that answer, but the question is that one follows the other, which follows the other, which follows the other, and it becomes almost unthinking. Eventually, they start to wear away the grass, and eventually the grass is gone, and there's just dirt, and then they just keep walking on it, and it gets these holes, and then it rains, and it pours, and it's muddy. Doesn't matter. We got to go on our path. And as I was thinking of that, very often, that's kind of like the sin patterns that we have. It doesn't matter if this is wrong, but we get into these patterns. Now, not all patterns are wrong. In fact, if we look at habits together, you'll find that there's good habits and bad habits. Can you imagine every morning getting up and you pick up a toothbrush and you pick up some toothpaste and you look at it and think, now how did I do that yesterday? But we've got into a habit. We know you put the toothbrush, the paste on the toothbrush, and you brush your teeth. And how many, can you imagine what would happen? This would be traumatic. If every day you went to bed at night and you looked at your bed and said, now which side of the bed do I sleep on? Now, your wife comes in, you're sleeping on my side. Oh, am I? But we're a habit. We function with habits. 45% of all the habits, or all the things that we do, are habitual. And you'll see the patterns. And I was saying in the Bible study that when a morning happens and I suddenly get thrown out of my habit, I will come to the church and it was like, oh, where did I put my cell phone? I forgot this at home. It just throws me off when my pattern is thrown off. So what's a habit? A habit is, this is a definition of the dictionary, is an acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. Otherwise, you've done it so many times that you've stopped thinking about doing it. Now, this is what I want to invite you to consider. The reality is Satan wants us to fall into sin in a habitual way. So that we start to do it always, and that's just where we go. But God also wants you to have a spiritual habit that goes in the opposite direction, goes to righteousness, goes to Scripture, goes to holiness, goes to His presence. We always have that choice. But I guess the question is, which habits are we developing? As I started to look at this and I started to ask the question about these habits, I started to go a little bit deeper and I started asking the questions, so how do I break a bad habit? If I've developed a bad habit, how do I break it? Now, I could give you all kinds of examples of that. I've been reading this week about people who are alcoholics and their thought pattern, their thinking, and their approach is always, so when I get off work, where can I get my first drink? And some will stop in a lounge on the way home, and others will walk into the door instead, and the first thing they'll do is walk to the fridge and get a cold beer. Or others will walk to, and the thought pattern always is, I need a drink. And they've developed a pattern, a habit. So even as they walk in the house, they're not even thinking of getting a drink, but they just go directly to a bar. Or some of us are a little more prone to maybe food things, and so it's kind of like you always somehow walk past the fridge or the cookie jar or something like that, and you know you get up at 3 a.m. and go to the bathroom and find you're standing at the fridge door. It's like what am I doing? But we get in these habits voluntarily, becomes involuntarily. They just become a pattern that we follow. Do you have a righteous habit or an unrighteous habit? Do you have a pattern that leads you away from sin or to sin? So I started to look at this and started to ask my question about this sin pattern. And I started to say there are ruts that we can get into our lives that I need to break and that I need to get away from because these are bad habits that constantly move me away from the Lord. You come home and it's like I got to turn on the news and find out what's going on, or go to the internet, or you're going for your devotions. I was listening to a lady the other day and she was talking about going to her devotions, and she'd sit down in a devotional chair and suddenly, click, the phone would go off with a message. Well, you got to read that first, and then she'd jump over to Twitter, and then she said there are days that I would look at my watch, I got to go to work, and it's like. I haven't got there because I've been so interrupted with these habits, these interruptions. So how do you get away from this? How do you stop having these spiritual habits? Well, I as I started to look at this, I started to diagnose it, and I started to ask the question, so what is it that I need to be aware of that would interfere with this? I did some research and I listened to different studies and different experts, and the first answer, the first way to stop a bad habit is a really funny answer. I was listening to a specialist. They study, they work with alcoholics, they work with drug addicts, they work with people trying to stop smoking, and they said the best way you stop to break an unhealthy habit is through a word he calls curiosity. Because what is it about a habit, a thoughtless habit that we just repeat again and again? What is it about that we haven't engaged? We haven't engaged our mind, which is strange because that's what Satan wants to take over. It's like we haven't engaged our mind. And they said, and this is secular, they said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to start to become curious. Well, curious about what? Well, I want you to become curious about the identity. Where does this lie, the lie that leads to sin? What is the lie? To start thinking about that, like I need a drink, or I need a smoke, those are ones that are broad and kind of often separate from us. But what are some of the patterns that you have that lead you away from God? And what is it that it says about you that what you believe? I don't want to go to church all the time. I just don't want to read scripture all the time. I just don't like singing praise stuff. I'll listen to it, but I don't know if I want to sing it. And we get into these patterns that start to separate us from intimacy. So what is it about what we believe? Well, I can't sing. Well, you heard someone say, well, it's a joyful noise, it's not a good song. What is it that you start to believe about yourself or about what's going on around you? I need to be alone. I need the weekend off. I need a rest. Do you? And so the first question, he says, just start being curious about what you're believing. So secondly, he says, why does it draw me away? What is it about that draws me away? Third thing he says, you need to be honest with yourself. Do you know we can lie to ourselves? Not only can Satan lie to us, but we can lie to ourselves. Well, and we justify and we rationalize and excuse and all those things. Curiosity stops us, engages our thinking, and starts to move us into dealing with the bad habit. Well, I haven't had devotions for a couple years. I'm not a really good reader, and I just don't get into reading scripture. And I have a nice Bible my mom and dad gave me, but it's the wrong translation. And you get all of these things that we line up, why I can't, rather than why I can, why I do. I started to listen to a person that talked about a principle that we've implied about before, and it's called the principle of replacement. It goes back to a passage we've looked at before, but it's this whole idea that you need to fill the emptiness in your life. And you can say, oh, I'm not going to do that sin anymore, and I'm not going to do that practice anymore, or I'm not going to think those thoughts anymore, or I'm not going to have that attitude anymore. And if we leave that empty, they will come flooding back in. And so we need to place something in them. And so what I want to introduce you to again is this principle of replacement. When we empty something, we need to fill it with something holy, something godly, something truthful. This principle of replacement is critical, I believe, to the Christian life. And we could go into a lot of passages about it. Let me remind some of you about some things. Sometimes we need to renounce things. I choose to reject. I will no longer do this. It's interesting. One of the things that we're dealing with is the whole area of pornography. It's on your phone now. So easy for it to be clicked on. And one click leads to another click, and hours are gone already. So I need to choose to. It's a choice. I need to declare. I need to say it out loud. Then we need to confess. We need to cleanse. We need to ask forgiveness, saying, Lord, I have been involved in this, but I will no longer be involved in this. And you also need to receive his forgiveness. Because one of the things that the enemy uses is condemnation on you. And the scripture says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Now, then he says, I want you to replace it. And this is where you start getting really practical. This is where you start saying, okay, I've confessed it, I've cleansed it, it's the room is empty. Now, what do I put in it? You put scripture in it. Now, this is where some Christians fail. Because, excuse this bluntness, but it becomes the lazy place. Well, it's in the Bible. I know there's verses in the Bible somewhere, and I should really look them up, or I'm not sure how to look them up, or maybe I can buy a book of promises, or you know how people, they want someone else to do it for them. You give me a verse, and I'll use that verse. There's something about the practice, the exercise, the journey of digging into the scripture yourself and said, here's my problem, here's a lie I've believed, what scriptures can I place in front of me, put on a card or a piece of paper or on my phone, so that the moment those thoughts come up, I can go to that scripture and replace that thought with the truth. And so you need to dig, you need to find, you need to come together and say, what scriptures can I use to replace this truth? And when the thoughts come up, replace it with scripture. Now, that's going to be really important in a minute as I go a little deeper with you. The last thing is just to repeat it. to not prepare yourself. You know, you put a little card in your pocket, and it's got the key verse on it, and it's like, I'm going to pull it out, and then you forget it at home, and you lose it, or it becomes crumpled, or it goes through all of. You need to constantly focus on it. Now, that's the principle of getting rid of the sin, and we've talked about that in a number of ways, but I want to take you a little bit deeper. I want to take you to help develop new habits. I was watching a man the other day on YouTube, and he had bought a farm, and on the farm was this new house, and a beautiful house, and in front of the house was this beautiful field. Now, the place he lived in had quite a bit of rain, and he didn't realize this until they moved in the house, but when he moved into the house, he started to notice when it rained a lot, the way the land was just kind of shaped, all this water would drain down into this field and just sit into the field. And then as he watched it, it would start to move slowly toward his house, toward his basement, and he started to notice that he was going to have potentials of water damage in his basement because the water would just kind of flow this way. And so what he decided to do is he decided to put a trench around this field. So there was his house and then a road, and then he dug a trench all the way around the field and angled it at such a way so that water would pour into this trench and pour out, and he and his home would be protected. I want to suggest to you that if you're a Christian who's struggling with sinful habits and struggling with believing lies that the enemy is, you need to start trenching. You need to do some intentional, directive action to start to replace those lies with truth. You need to start to trench so you can protect yourself from falling into sin or letting it seep into your life again and again and again. So how do I do this? Now, some of you are listening to this and you're looking and saying, yeah, but look at my age, gray hair, come on. Kids can learn new tricks. But I'm kind of old. By the way, some of your wives are looking at you, husbands. Can you learn a new trick? We'll see. You know what's interesting? Most of us have been brought up with a myth. Here's the myth. As you get older, your brain gets harder, and it's not as pliable, it's not as flexible, it's not as plastic as when you were a kid. You can't learn new tricks. You actually can. That's a myth. Now, let me kind of bridge some science and some scripture together for you. The scientists are telling us that you have thousands and thousands of actually millions and billions of pathways in your brain. And these pathways are 86 billion of them. And they're pathways that your thoughts have developed. These neurons, or that's what they call them, they're kind of connections. I like to think of them as wires, but they're neurons, and they connect to you. But here's how a neuron works, which is quite fascinating. A neuron naturally grows where you think it is, where you're thinking. So if you're not thinking, it doesn't grow there. But if you're thinking, one neuron will add, and then a second neuron will add as you keep thinking, a third neuron as you add. And they will literally create pathways, cow trails, in your mind. But they'll be intentional. If you stop thinking of those things will, it's like they will start to decrease. They'll start to slowly move away. And you won't think, and the pathway will become smaller and smaller and eventually close off. Well, kind of, Pastor Paul, why is that important? Because as it says in Philippians, you need to think on that which is good. You need to think on that which is true. This neuroplastic, this forming of connections in your brain or unforming of connections in your brain is something you have a God-given ability to do. That as you think on certain things, you will make pathways or you will make trenches or you will move your thoughts in a certain direction. If you stop thinking about certain things, literally they will recede and eventually be cut off. They're called synoptic pruning. It's literally, they have phrase for these. It's like if you stop thinking about this, it will be cut off, and you'll stop thinking about that. But if you start thinking about something, little wires will start, more wires will start, and suddenly you'll get a full cable going, and then it'll get wider and wider. Now, why is that all important? Here's the question. Let me add this. This is the definition a scientist put. He says, neurons that fire together, like electrical things together, wire together. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Now, that's a phrase from a scientific paper. So here's my challenge. If that's true, what are you thinking about? For instance, let's use food, because that's an easy one for many of us. How often are we always thinking about food? I get up in the morning, I had breakfast, and then I'm thinking about food on the way to work. I wonder what's in the coffee shop. I wonder if I should get a donut. Well, I get a coffee on the way. I wonder if anything's in the coffee room. What am I going to do for lunch? And one of the things I've noticed about ourselves is we fixate on things. But we have to choose what we're fixating on. What are you thinking on? The alcoholic is thinking about the next drink. The drug addict is thinking, how can I afford, or how can I get another? Sinner is thinking on things. I'll never forgive that person. They make me so mad. I can't get them out of my head. I'm thinking about them all day. Did you hear what that person said to me? I am so hurt. And you think about that thing all day. I wonder what would happen if you were hurt by someone and you stopped that thought. Remember, to take hold of every thought. If you stopped that thought and started to say, hold on, what am I doing? This is my brother or my sister in Christ. I forgive them. Suddenly that thought gets stopped, and then you replace it with the truth, with love, with hope. I'm starting to realize that in my life and your life, the journey is to figure out how we manage our thoughts. What am I thinking on? As I think on that which is holy, as I think on that which is righteous, my mind and my life will move that direction. If I allow these unhealthy, unholy, destructive, vengeful thoughts, things like that, to dwell constantly in my being, I will become that. Now let me take you to a scripture that Deb read. Daniel has had tragedy in his life. There's no other word for it. He gets ripped out of his home. He gets ripped away to Babylon. He's made into a slave. He's probably been made into a eunuch. He's put into the courts of the king after they've tested him, found out he's really bright and really gifted. He's put in, and the moment he enters chapter 1 of Daniel, he is being tested. Are you going to keep the faith? Are you going to keep truth? Are you going to obey God, or are you going to follow man? Are you going to, which direction are you going to go? He said, I'm going to obey God. This comes to a crisis in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, he has become incredibly successful. He's become the top dog. The only one over him would be the king. And politics is happening, and a promotion is about to take place, and he is going to be put on top of them all. And the politicians don't like that. And so they start to manipulate and start to find ways of bringing his destruction. If we get rid of him, then we'll all move up and it'll be better for us. And if Daniel finds out I'm doing this, he'll fire me. If they find out about this pattern, they'll fire. And so we've got to get rid of Daniel. Now here's what's fascinating. They concoct a plan. They say we can't. There's nothing in his character, there's nothing in his practice that we can attack, so let's go after his religion, let's go after his faith. And they concoct this silly rule, like how the king ever fell into this one, that the people should only pray for you for 30 days, but they did. Now, here's what's fascinating. To watch Daniel's pattern, because he has created a habit. He has created a trench. He says, this is the way I'm going to approach life. This is the way it's going to flow. This is the way I'm going to respond. He has in his house a room. It's his prayer room. It's his study room. It's his spiritual room. It's away from the palace. It's away from his office. It's away from his business. It's away. And three times a day, the Bible tells us, three times a day he's going to visit that room. Probably in the morning, probably at noon, probably in the evening. Now, we've often focused in on this is just his prayer room. I think it's far more than that. We know of him reading the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. We know those kind of things are taking place. Where would he do that? He'd do it here. And so this is his room of spiritual disciplines. And whenever he has questions for God, whenever he has struggles in situation, whenever he's looking for wisdom, whenever he just needs to be close to God and intimate with God, he goes to this room. Now he has a pattern. It says he kneels down on the floor in front of a window. Often you'll see pictures with him leaning out the window so they can see him. It sounds, if you read the passage, he's leaning on, he's on the floor. They can see into the, it's heading toward Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the temple was. That's where his home was. Emotionally, that's where God is sitting on his throne. And he starts to pray. This passage, if you listen to Deb, said two things. He was giving thanks to God and he was asking God for help. But here's what struck me. When it came to a choice, stop praying for 30 days or die, you know what he chose? I would rather die than give up my spiritual disciplines. I would rather die than stop praying. I would rather die than stop reading scripture. He had created a trench, a habit, a pattern, that whenever he needed help, he would run to that pattern and that help, and he would call on to God. Do you have a place like that? Do you have a pattern like that? Now, I know myself, and I know our culture, and if this was happening today, you get 20 pastors together, and you know what someone would say? Well, 30 days isn't that long. We can just be silent. And then another pastor would say, well, you know, he is the king. Let's just act as if we're talking to him. And you'd see all of these negotiations and compromises go. And Daniel would sit in the middle of those pastors and say, no, I'm going to pray every day. And I'm not going to let it be a secret. Why would I? Now, let me tell you where I'm taking you with this one. I want to suggest to you another spiritual discipline. We have talked about reading scripture. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about praise and worship. We have talked about confession and forgiveness. We have talked about declaration, all of those things. I want to talk about one more practice that you need to engage into your life. And I think it's critical for the successful Christian. No. I don't just think, I believe it's critical. It's critical for you to be victorious over the lies of the enemy, through the bad habits that we allow seep into our life, to break those habits and start new ones. It's called meditation. Now, you can find it throughout Scripture. It's especially in the Old Testament. It's a spiritual practice. Well, what's meditation? I look up in the dictionary and it'll say to ponder, to contemplate, to think about, to consider, to deliberate on, to reflect, to think. Otherwise, it's to take a scripture and to think about it. It's to take a verse and think about it. It's to take a theology or a truth or a doctrine about God and think about it. It's to take a struggle that you have with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't quite get this. It's to meditate on it and think about it and dwell on it and wrestle with it and work it through and spend your time in your mind creating thoughts about this. Why? Because if you're thinking about this rather than the sin pattern or the sin reaction, you're actually creating new pathways in your mind, new roots in your mind. And you're allowing those old pathways, those sinful patterns, to be cut off. So if I'm struggling with lust, let's find scriptures about that and think on them and dwell on them and ask the Lord. If I'm struggling with God's presence not being feeling close, I find scriptures and I think about them and I dwell on them. And if it's about a truth about justice or about God being in control or about how much God loves you, it's finding scriptures and meditating on it and dwelling on them and taking time to think on these things. And the more time you think, the greater the path, the richer the path, the deeper the path, the closer you will feel to God, and the farther you'll move from the lies and the sin and the sinful habits. I started looking up all the words in meditation, and I started to break them up in terms of phrases, and I started to find out that in Scripture there's at least four things that you and I need to take time to meditate on or think about. The first is God's love. You'll find this as a Scripture again and again and again. Do you think about God's love for you? Do you think about God being intimate and close and personal and present in your life? When things are going crazy and hard, do you run to dwell on that, his presence being with you? Or do you focus on the upset or the unfairness or what you're going to do or all of those things? It also talks about God's mighty works. Another phrase they use is his mighty deeds. What God has done. Do you know what? If you dwell and meditate and think about what God has done in Scripture, you know what it raises? It raises your faith so in confidence you can go forward and say, if God has done that for them, this is what he can do for me. It's walking and living by faith. Another thing, it says to meditate on his law. Another word is precepts or statutes, truths. Are you dwelling on God's truth? It's interesting because I hear our world talking lots and lots and lots and lots about God is love. What about God's judgment? I hear them talking a lot about being fair and all of those kind of things. What about God saying, this is what's right, this is what's wrong? I hear them talking about security and all. Have you ever thought about God's security, God's presence? In a couple of weeks, we're going to start another portion of this study, and we're going to start talking about the mindset of the Christian, of how it's different than the mindset of those of this world. We have, for instance, a belief, a truth in eternity. Now, there's huge implications on that. The implication that there are some who are unsaved, and if they don't choose Christ, they'll have an eternity separated from him. There's another dynamic that I may be going through really tough times right now, disturbing times, hard times, but I have an eternity with Christ that's heaven. Are you thinking on these things? The truths that he's teaching us? Last is his promises, his hope. Do I think on these things? I love in Hebrews chapter 3 when it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fascinating study. is to go through the four Gospels and just watch Jesus. Just think about his words and his actions, his heart, his responses. Can you imagine being that woman that was caught in adultery? She's dragged out of a house, the guy who was involved, well, he's gone. These guys drag her out of the house, and she's probably beaten and bruised and bleeding, and she's dragged in the temple where she thinks she's going to be condemned and judged and then taken out and stoned. She's thrown at Jesus' feet. What are you going to do with her, Jesus? The law says, and Jesus does an amazing thing. He leans down and he starts writing in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. I've heard lots of sermons explaining what he wrote. Doesn't tell us. Can you imagine her sitting there thinking, what is he doing? What will he say? And he looks up and he said, you're right. The law does say that. So any of you who don't have sin, you can cast the first stone. You know the senior men in that group? Left first. They figured it out. The younger guys probably took a while, but suddenly there's only her and Jesus. Jesus says, where's those people that condemn you? She says, they're gone. Then I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. What would happen if you spent the whole week thinking about that? How would you be changed? I want to invite you not only to put your energy into breaking down the strongholds and diffusing the lies and repenting of the sins. I want you to build another part of your life that creates a stronghold in your life. One of the key ingredients is meditate on his truth. Somebody say, well, where do I start? I'll give you a verse. This comes out of Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to these words. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, did you get that? Scripture, meditate on it day and night, and then you'll be careful in how you live it and obey it and walk it out. Then these words, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Here's the challenge. This week, I'd encourage you to take this verse. Put it on a card, put it in your pocket, carry it everywhere you go. Pull it out in the morning, pull it out at noon, pull it out in the evening, day and night. Think on it, meditate on it, dwell in it. Chew it through, ruminate on it. See how it changes you in 1 week. Would you close in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, this is just one verse, and you have a whole Bible. I would ask that you would cause us not to be only a people who get rid of the strongholds of sin in our life, who not only reject the lies, who not only confess the sin, but a people who are into building your kingdom in our heart and mind. I would pray that you'd teach us truth, that we would dwell in it, enjoy it, live it out, and be changed by it. Let us meditate on your word day and night. And when that happens, we will prosper and we will be successful in your sight. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.